It's amazing how the themes that appear in the land of make-believe in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood also appear in Scripture. We look today towards the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16, as we hear the word of the Lord. This is select verses. You may follow along on the screen. The Lord said to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Samuel did what the Lord said. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy God, pour that same Spirit that was poured upon David and that raised Jesus from the grave. Pour that Spirit upon your church and your disciples and your followers here today. Let us hear a word from you, and let us hear it in our heart. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God told Samuel, "It's time for a new king. I have provided for, I have chosen a king. Now go and find him, look for him, see him, and anoint him." Samuel, being a prophet, was up to the task and did exactly what God instructed him to do. What's interesting is that the English versions of the text say from God's perspective that God has provided or that God has chosen a king. But that's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew word behind that provided or chosen translation, it sounds like this if God was saying it. God's voice says, "I have seen the one who will be king." God says, "I have seen with my own eyes. I have seen. I have determined. I have distinguished with my vision who will be king." Notice the irony in the text. God, who sees the one who will be king, sends his prophet Samuel to look for the one to be king, but he doesn't give him very much to go on. He gives them location and household. Thank goodness for that, right? Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He goes to the right house, the house of Jesse. He says, "Gather all your sons. We will consecrate them and then come to sacrifice. One of them will be king." I wonder if Samuel realized how many sons Jesse had when he went on this task. But they consecrated the sons. The first son came to the sacrifice. And Samuel says, "King!" And God says, "No." Isn't that amazing? I don't blame Samuel, right? The first one to show up, don't we like a go-getter for a leader? He was also tall, the scripture tells us. Go-getter and stately. That sounds like a king to me. I think Samuel made a great choice. King! But God says, no, it's not him. Samuel waits, and another one of Jesse's sons comes into the sacrifice and passes before him. And Samuel says, king! And God says, no, not that one either. Samuel waits, and another one comes to the sacrifice and passes before him, and Samuel says, king? Maybe? And God says, no, I will not do it for you. But remember, it says that 7 sons of Jesse were consecrated, and 7 sons passed by Samuel. So 7 times Samuel said, king! And God said, no. Don't you love the call of a prophet? God has a great sense of humor when he works with his prophets and sends them out. None of the ones that Samuel could see were the ones that God was seeing. Samuel's frustrated now. 7 sons, all consecrated, all went passed by. None are king. And now the joke's on Samuel, but he starts to think, wait a minute. Do you have another son somewhere? Like, aha! And he says, as a matter of fact, yes. But it's the one we didn't even need to bother with today. He's the 8th son. Everyone knows there's no great gift for the 8th son. Everyone knows he's young and inexperienced, and we don't even know how tall he's going to be. We just left him in the field to tend the sheep. Let me just give you an idea. When God says to gather and bring your sons, bring all of them. When God says to gather and bring your family, bring them all. Because often the one that you think God's not going to use is the very one that God's going to place a call upon their life. So when God says, bring before him your children and your grandchildren, your brothers and your sisters, your neighbors and friends, bring the most likely and the least likely, because God sees them differently than you are. David shows up, and of course there's this beautiful line in the text, and it calls us right to the core of who we are as people. It says, we as people look on the outside, but God looks at the heart. We miss all the time who God is calling us to be in relationship with and who God is calling to do his purposes in our lives and around us, who God is calling us to even be in relationship. We miss it all the time because we look at what's outward. When God looks at the heart. And so this lad shows up from the field, a young shepherd boy. And now we don't hear the voice of Samuel, but we hear the voice of God say, he is the one. And Samuel steps forward with the horn of oil, and he pours the entire horn of oil so it goes from David's head and splashes down upon him all the way through his body, over his body. And the scripture text tells us, as that oil pours over him, the Spirit of God powerfully pours into him. And it isn't until the very last line of this text that God tells us who this will be. The king is the young shepherd boy named David. The young shepherd David. And David will grow up to be a king, and the scriptures will describe him as the king whose whole heart, his full heart, was all for God. You see, God saw something in the midst of David that everyone else failed to see. And he would place a call upon him. He would choose him for his purposes. You know, it's so interesting how similar the land of make-believe was today. This afternoon, Queen Sarah will choose the leader for the parade. In the land of make-believe, it's a big deal to be the leader of the parade. And they were working hard to be lovable, to be chosen. Lady Erin showed up early. She was working and cleaning. And you know people like this, and we've even been like this. If I work a little harder, someone will notice and love me. If I try a little bit harder, if I work a little bit more, if I'm the first one here and the last one to leave, someone will take notice of me finally and care about me. And then, of course, you had Lady Elaine. Lady Elaine was outright trying everything. She thought a little bit more rouge and I'll be lovable. My brother calls it war paint. A few more layers of makeup and I'm right on. A lot of us have been there. Just a few more touches and I'll be lovable today. It's a hard way to live. And she then went on and she tried to stretch herself and she said, if I just look taller, everyone seems to love tall people. If I'm just taller, I'll be chosen. I'll be worthy. But then she does what we hate to admit that we do. And she did it tangibly. She passed out hats and she gave the hats out to the other two that had been run over by the trolley or at least looked like it. And she put the perfect hat on herself. You know, we don't tend to do that as much tangibly, but we do it with our words. And the way we try to elevate ourselves in conversation, and the way we try to knock others down in conversation. It's the exact same thing as passing out hats that look bad to someone else and giving ourselves the best. It's the way we talk and converse and try to control one another through our conversation. Yet all of these things weren't going to help Lady Elaine be lovable. Henrietta Meow Meow, the cat, kept trying to figure out if she was furry enough or not furry enough or too furry or if her fur should be straight or her fur should be curled. Like, which way is the lovable kind of cat? Which way? And she would finally get the answer and try to share it with Lady Elaine that I'm special just as I am. And you are special just as you are. And even Officer Pinch, he shows up trying to make sure no one's cheating, no one's getting ahead. But notice as he leaves, he's polishing his badge. Maybe a glimmer of light will shine off this badge and a little bling will put me one up on everyone else. Maybe my authority, my title, my position in the community will make me more lovable. And yet all of these things that are outward fail us. We've all had these experiences and know what it's like to try to be loved and try to be chosen. We think about playing baseball and someone's called schoolyard pick and you line up and who's first and who's taking that one and who's taking that one and then there's the person who's always chosen last. And you don't forget if you're the one chosen last. And you don't forget if you're the one who's so far last that they ask you not to play at all but just to be in the stands cheering, right? It was fifth grade, and our school was doing a musical, and I took the cassette tape home, and I sat in my room, and I practiced my solo again and again and again. I pretty much wore that cassette tape thin. By the way, that's a really old thing for the young kids in the here. Show them a cassette when you go home, okay? I wore that thin, practicing the solo. My friends and I, we all went in for the audition, and we all sang our parts. And we showed up the next day at school and they listed every single one of my fifth grade friends got the singing part except me. Every other fifth grader that tried out for a singing part was given one except me. I mean, I was so naive that at first I thought it was even a mistake. I even asked the teacher and she's like, no, you're not singing. She didn't even give me one line that no one was going to remember anyway. She didn't give me one line and say, have someone sing it behind you and just move your mouth. She said, you're not singing. Do you think I remember it? I'm telling you about it because I remember it. It hurts so badly. I not only didn't get the part that I wanted or any part singing, I also had to go home and tell my family. Of course, they probably already knew I couldn't sing. They heard me practice for those days, but I had to go home and tell them I didn't get a part. Instead, they asked me to speak. Blah, who wants to be the speaker, right? It was horrible. I think about it, and it happens all the time in our own lives, that we hear about someone going to lunch after church and we wish that we had been invited to. We see in the neighborhood a bunch of cars gathering around a house and realize there's a neighborhood party, and we wonder why we weren't invited if we live right here next to them as well. And we're honest, we know this. We look on the outside too often. We do look at the shapes of people and judge. We look at the colors of people and judge. We look at appearances and which community someone's in and what their score is on the golf course and what their score is in how they do in bridge and how pickleball's going. We like have all these ways we measure people and try to decide whether or not they're worthy of our engagement. When God looks upon the heart, and when God looks upon the heart of his people, we won't all be named king, but we all will be called into relationship with God. And God communicates to us that we're all lovable as we are, that the very image of God rests within us, and that God wants to call us into relationship, and that we can belong to God and we can belong to God's community because there is place and space in God's church for all people. Brené Brown is a research professor at the University of Houston. She is also very openly a Christian. Some of you may have heard of Brené Brown or seen her. She's appeared on Oprah several times. She's been on TED Talks. She has 3 New York Times bestsellers. Her research goes around areas of shame and vulnerability and what it means to truly belong. What it means to truly belong. And she has set forth 4 daily practices that someone has to have in their life to belong or in order to help others belong. Now, I told you she has 4. I'm only talking about 3 today, okay? This is what Brené Brown's research has shown to her as a Christian, reflecting on the research. In order to belong or to help someone else belong, you have to move in. Or step in, or show up. This is sometimes what happens. Someone will say, Pastor Jen, I don't feel like I fit in over there. I don't know if those people like me. I sometimes feel like they don't want me in their group. I'm not sure if they know me very well. I've never really gone to that group, but I just kind of assumed they wouldn't like me because they didn't invite me yet. I don't know how they feel about me. I don't think they like me at all. In order to be known or liked or to belong, you have to move in. You have to step in. You have to courageously show up at a small group or a serve group or a day mission trip or a team event or a mission event. You have to show up somewhere and be present to be known, to be liked. You also have to do it to know others and to like others. So whether you want to belong or want to help others belong, you have to show up. You can't say how much you don't belong as you're walking away and not belonging. You have to find out how much you can belong by bringing your whole self and who you are into a group. And I will tell you, relationships take time. You don't go to a small group one time and feel like you've met your best friends forever. If you do, that's awesome. Stay, because if it's happening, go stay. But usually it's a little awkward because we all don't know each other and we don't know what to say and we want you to feel welcome, but we don't know you yet, and we don't want to step on your toes, but we want to ask you to open yourself up a little bit. It takes time and shared experience to be known and to be liked and to belong. If you want to belong or help others belong, you have to show up and move in and step up. She also talks about this interesting phenomenon in belonging, and it's such an amazing part of what does happen here in church. She talks about, she terms it, you have to sometimes take the hand of a stranger. Now, she's not saying that literally, although there are literally times that we should reach out and welcome strangers in hand, but this is the way she terms it. Imagine you're at a concert, and it's just awesome. It is so good, like your toes are tapping, you're doing a little snapping thing, and you just can't help but smile, because this is like the best concert you've been to in a long time. And you can just tell that from the inside out, you are glad that God gave you this moment. You are just having joy. And you look two sections over, and there's a stranger there, and that stranger's over there like doing this. And you just smile, because you know that's what you want to do too, but you're not quite brave enough to do that yet. But you just smile at each other. It's called collective joy. It's a phenomenon that happens in community. You technically don't have to know every single person by name. You don't have to know everyone's story to feel like you are a part of the collective joy. We see it in worship all the time. We can get one of our good old hymns going in here, and we start singing louder. People almost clap. I say almost because we're Methodist. A few people start swaying like this, and we're like, this place is breaking open today. And we're all smiling at each other and kind of winking, and we're feeling God's presence, and we're appreciating God's presence of one another, because you can't make that voluminous, beautiful singing sound unless we have one another. It's a collective joy. It lets us know we belong to Christ and to Christ's church, and we belong to one another here at Ocala West. The other times I think we feel it here at church is during community prayer, when we say, I don't even have to know the person, but I am all in for them when we pray. When we pray together, I lift up the needs of this body. I am for these people. We also feel it when we're in mission together. I don't have to know the names of who brought a hand towel to appreciate that when we bring hand towels or nail clippers or whatever items we're collecting, it brings us joy to help hurting people who are in homes flooded know that there's hope for them out of this body. I don't have to know everyone's name of who did what. It's a collective joy. If you want to belong, you need to show up. You need to move in. You need to step up. You also need to look for the collective joy. What is it that we do in community together that helps us belong to one another? The other thing that she notes is that if you want to belong or to help others belong, then you need to have a strong back, a soft front, and a wild heart. You need to have a strong back, a soft front, and a wild heart. What does she mean by that? She means the strong back is the conviction of who you are. It's okay to be exactly who you are at Ocala West. If you are furry, then be the greatest furry person we have. If you are tall, if you're short, if you're thin, if you're wide, if you're whatever you are, you be the greatest God version of that you can be, and bring it here. Be that person. Along with that, you have convictions and life experiences and thoughts and beliefs that make you who you are. That is part of your strong back. Bring it. Be who you are. Show up and be your confident, amazing self. There is room for you here. But notice she says strong back, soft front. When you bring your confident self, do so in a gracious and gentle and civil way. Having a strong back is not giving you permission to be a tank to roll over everyone else who's different than you. Having a strong back does not give you permission to lower or lessen or give ugly hats to people who think differently than you. Having a strong back is being confident enough to say, you don't have to believe the same as me, but I can be gracious and civil and kind and loving. It's an amazing call upon the church, whether people agree or disagree with our strong convictions, that we greet each other with grace and with gentleness and with love. Do you know that there's people here in this church that disagree in politics? I do as your pastor. Do you know that you guys disagree on some social action things? You have different cultures. You've had different life experiences. You have strong backs. But the call of Christ is to have a gentle and gracious, soft front. And then she doesn't leave it at that. You're also to have a wild heart. And what is the wild heart? The wild heart is the willingness to place yourself out there, to be open, to be vulnerable, to be willing to be loved and to love. And what might happen if you put your wild heart out there? Someone might disappoint you. Someone might say something to hurt you when they're not on their softest day. But a wild heart shows up again and again and again, because a wild heart's never powered by us, but it's powered by Christ's Spirit. And it's powered by the example of Christ. And what did Jesus do with his heart? He gave it wholly on the cross. He withheld nothing, but gave his wildest heart, his greatest love, his passion to his people. And even when he was crucified, his heart remained with his people. And when he was raised from the dead by the power of God's Spirit, his heart remained with his people. And even as Christ is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, his heart remains in love with his people. This amazing, crazy diversity of people. Christ's heart is with each of you and with those beyond these walls. Brené Brown gave a beautiful illustration in her book, and she said, imagine this. Imagine there's a father, and he has strong political convictions. You know what I'm talking about. Like, he's sure he knows the political way, and it's only his way. And let's just say on his political way, he's on the extreme of his political way. I'm pointing both ways so I don't get in trouble. Amen? Amen. He's on the extreme of his political way, and he knows what's right, and he voices it. Imagine he has a daughter, and that daughter is amazing. He loves her with a passion and a heart that he didn't even know he had until he had her. And this beautiful, amazing daughter who almost can do no wrong brings home a date. And that date is this young man whose political views are the exact opposite of the father. Oh, it's a little awkward at dinner. No one likes when politics comes up in this house. But they, in time, they get married. And in time, the dad notices something. That son-in-law passionately loves his daughter. She is treated well. She is loved well. He lives integrity to her. And then they have grandkids. And then he's got to worry, what is he teaching the grandkids? But what he sees is he's teaching them to be amazing young people, and that he embraces them and loves each one of them for their individuality. And over time, a Christmas comes and he realizes he's just as excited to have that crazy young man show up to his house as he is his daughter. Because the truth is, he fiercely loves that young man. And he would lay down his life for the young man who believes completely opposite of what he believes. It's what Christ's wild heart has always done. And it's been the call upon Christ's church to always have a wild heart and to love those who are extremely different than us. Because people are lovable because they're created in the image of our God. God told Samuel to go and look to see who he has chosen. May we as a church pray that we can see as God sees, so that we can love as God loves. Let us pray. Holy God, pour your Spirit upon every heart in this place. Make it a wild and passionate, daring to love and daring to be loved heart. Help us to show up to places so we can belong, but help us to show up in spaces to help others belong. Help us to be strong in our conviction, but always gracious and gentle in our words. It is for the glory and honor of Christ that we move, live, breathe, and speak. Amen.